We're going to talk this morning about fathers. We start out to look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me. The first three verses give us these instructions to children. This passage of Scripture in Ephesians 5 and 6, we find God's responsibilities to the various members of the household and the family. And chapter 6, verse 1, we see these words, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." These are God's instructions to children. Two things. Number one, they are to obey their parents in the Lord with their actions. They are to honor their father and mother, and that is more to do with the attitude. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that this is not something that comes naturally to children. Children have hearts and natures that they're born with that are sinful. So they don't have a tendency to obey and to honor their parents. Number two, this is not something that the world encourages them to do. We live in a society, we live in a world system as under the sway of the wicked one. Satan himself is the prince of this world, and he certainly will lead people, and that includes children, away from doing what the Bible instructs them to do. And the third thing we talked about is that it's not something that a child is really, in a sense, able to do. They have childishness that is a part of their lives. Because of their immaturity, there is a foolishness that is in children that is there because of that sin nature. And so we can't really expect children to just naturally and right away obey you and honor you. They have to be taught that. They have to be trained in order to do that. And they have to be taught and trained to do that by their parents. And by learning to obey and honor their parents, children also learn in the process to obey and honor the Lord, because it's right to do that. It's right in God's eyes. And in Colossians, it says it's well pleasing to the Lord when that takes place. So we're asked the question this morning and hopefully answer it, at least to some extent. How do parents effectively teach and train their children? Whose responsibility is it to train children to obey their parents and to honor their parents? Look in Ephesians 6. Let's continue right on with verse 4. He says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, notice this is not addressed to parents. In fact, mothers are not even mentioned in this verse. We talked about God's role for mothers last Sunday morning, but we didn't find it from this particular passage because they're not mentioned here. Why is it just fathers here? Why fathers? Why not mothers? Why not parents? We go back to chapter 5 for just a second. Look at verse 23. Because it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is also the Savior of the body." That's why verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife." God has given the authority and the responsibility to the husband and to the father to be the spiritual head and the leader of his wife. But also, I think this leadership also extends into his role as the father of his children. He is to be the spiritual head of the home, the spiritual head of the family. And that's why the responsibility lies particularly with him. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up. You know, we talked about last Sunday morning the fact that mothers, certainly, their role is in the home. Their role is centered in the home. But only as we see really in submission to the fathers. It's in submission to their husband and the father that her role is to be carried out there in the home. I want you to look at what it means, though, for a father to be the spiritual head of his home. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to start with. And go down with me to verse 4. These are the requirements for leaders in a local church. Here's what's required for a man to be a leader in the local church. And it is restricted to men, the husband of one wife. But notice what it says in verse 4. One of the requirements for leaders in the local church is this: one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Now, one who rules his own house well, that's his family, and has his children in submission, which means they're obedient to their parents, and to do so with all reverence or with all respect. That's honoring their mother and father. That's what's required of a leader in a local church, because it says in verse 5, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, let's look for a second at the word rule. The word rule does not imply that he rules with an iron fist. Okay? It does not carry that idea that he lords it over his family, that he is their lord and master, and they will do what he says. They will, you know, they will snap. When he says come, they will snap to it and go and do what he says. That's not the idea. The word rule literally means to stand before. It literally means to stand before. Now, that carries the idea certainly of leading. Carries the idea of being a leader. It carries the idea of a certain amount of ruling as far as responsibility falling upon that person to govern what takes place in the home or the family. But it also carries the idea of this. It's a person who attends to with diligence and takes care of and provides for the needs of his family. That idea is brought there as well. And it also carries this idea, is to stand before as an example, to lead by being an example. The husband is to be an example in the home. He is to stand before his wife and stand before his children and lead them, to lead by example. They can not just listen to what he says to them, but they can see how he lives his life. They can see in him the things that they need to learn from. You know, and we see that still out in the passage we read this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when it talks about Paul's ministry being like that of a father. And it mentions the importance or stresses the importance of a father's behavior among his children. How a father behaves before his children is very important in his role as spiritual leader of that home. It doesn't stress the father's rule. In a sense that he's to be a tyrant. But it does stress the fact that he is to ensure that his children are in submission to their parents and that they are respectful and show proper honor to their parents as well. And that sometimes requires him to rule with a firm hand, and that's required. So this leads to another reason, I think, why the role and responsibility is given to fathers in Ephesians 6:4 and not to mothers. Because if you look at the mother's relationship with her child and you look at the father's relationship with their children, they're a little bit different. They really do have a little bit different thing. Go back to that passage we read a minute ago. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When you look at a mother's relationship and a mother's love for her children, the description of it is quite different than that of a father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And, wrong place. Look at verse 7. Here's a mother's love. Here's a mother's relationship with her children. And her relationship is more protective. If you look at a mother's relationship, she's more protective of her children. Notice how it says, we were gentle among you. As a nursing mother cherishes her own children. A mother deals very gently, typically, with her children. She's very calm with her children. She cherishes her children. The word cherishes literally means to warm or to make them feel safe and secure. She wants to give that feeling of security. Notice verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Look at the words and see how they apply to that of a mother's love. Affectionately longing for you. A mother does that for her children. She has a deep affection for them, and she has great desires and longings for them. She is well pleased to give herself to her children, to give of her own life, her own time, and to give of herself to her children. And she says, because you had become dear to us. Her children are very precious to her, very dear to her. And then it goes on in verse 9. It talks about this. You remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. I think labor and toil night and day certainly describes a mother's love for her children. Because you all look at how much time she spends with them, and oftentimes at night. My mom, I used to get a lot of earaches when I was a child, and my mom would spend hours rocking me at night. I can still remember that. I still remember this old yellow rocking chair we sat in and so forth. A mother loves her children in that way. And there's a genuine affection. There's a protective care for her children, and so we see that. The father's love is a little bit different. Look at verse 10. And you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. It's important. A father's love, a father's relationship with his children is a little bit more corrective. And I'm not saying that a father doesn't love his children and not protective of his children, but the father oftentimes is seen as the one who's needed to provide correction for the children as well. But one of the things that's important is that father behave devoutly and justly and blamelessly standing before their children, so that they can know that when the correction comes, it comes from someone who understands what it means to be devoted to God. Someone who understands what it means to live a right and a righteous life in God's eyes. Someone who lives a life that you cannot easily find fault with. So that's important. Then he says this in verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Fathers exhort their children. They encourage them. They're there for them. They're supportive of them. That's the idea of the word. But they exhort them and they encourage them to do what's right. They comfort them. Fathers, certainly there's an element of comfort there that fathers certainly provide. But they also charge their children. They give a solemn testimony and a charge to their children about how they're to live. A father charges his children to, look at verse 12, charging them to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So a mother, you know, a child's mother, you know, she cherishes her child. She nurses and warms her child and protects her child. Father is there to charge that child and to encourage that child and to correct that child and to direct him and as to how he's to live a life that's worthy of the Lord. So when we look at training and discipline, and that's what we're looking at in Ephesians 6:4, training and discipline for a child. Something that's needed because, obedience and honoring the parents doesn't come naturally to them. When you look at that, then learning obedience and respect for the parents, it's more natural that it's going to come from a father than from the mother. And that's why one of the reasons I believe that he has given the charge. Again, we stress a mother's role is in the home. She is called in Titus chapter 2, the guardian of the home or a keeper of the home. She is called in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, the one who manages the home, one who guides and guards the home. We know that a mother spends, probably more time with her children than the father does. Now, that's not always the case, but in general, that's probably true. But just because she spends more time doesn't mean the responsibility doesn't lie with him. She does this work in the home in subjection to her husband as the spiritual leader. The authority rests with him. The responsibility rests with him. As fathers, we have to look at ourselves and say, the buck stops here. God's going to hold us responsibility. Us responsible for the spiritual training and leadership in our homes. Question is, how are we going to respond to it? So these instructions, our commands, are to fathers. And there's two sides to it. Look back at Ephesians 6. There's two sides to it. There's a negative side, what you do not do as a father. And there's a positive side of what you are told to do. The first thing is the negative. He says, do not provoke your children to wrath. Yeah. And it's addressed to the fathers. He says, the fathers, you. He says, and this is a command, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke your children to wrath. What does it mean to provoke to wrath? Are your children never going to get angry at you? If I were a father and I thought, I've got to conduct my home in such a way that my children never get angry at me, I'm a failure right off the bat. Every father is. Children are going to get angry. Where does that anger come from? It comes from their old sin nature. Okay? It comes from their old sin nature. Nobody likes to be corrected. Nobody likes to be disciplined. We don't respond to that, period, as human beings. Children don't respond to it, immediately either and say, oh, this is lovely. I'm glad mother and father are punishing me. I'm glad that I'm having this opportunity to experience that in my life. Eventually, they'll see how important it is and they'll thank you for it. But initially, there may be some anger. That's not what this means. It doesn't mean don't do anything to make sure that your children never get angry. There are parents who do that. There are parents who want to make sure that their children never get angry, never get upset. So what do they do? What do they have to do? Anything their children command them to do. Is that what it says in Scripture? Children, and our parents obey your children? No, it doesn't say that. But that's what we see in some homes. We see parents basically doing whatever their children want. You're doing that child a disservice. You're showing that you don't love that child, you hate that child. If you do that, that's simply not the way to be done. This means excessive anger. This is anger that has got a little preposition beside anger, which means it's almost like beyond angry. It's excessive anger. Do not do that which would enrage your child. Would enrage your child. This is beyond just a normal angry response to your child not being happy with getting corrected. That's not that. This is an excessive anger. Look in Colossians 3. Colossians 3 puts it a little bit differently. And look at verse 21. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, it's a little bit different word here. This word means to irritate your children. The idea is not just to not totally to anger them, but don't arouse them and don't agitate them. Don't irritate them to the point where they are exasperated with you. Now, as those are a fine line. I know, you know, in our family, I've always kind of kidded the kids and they kid me and so forth and so forth. But you can pass a line on that. You can go too far with this teasing and so forth and things like that to the point where you can do things that you exasperate your children. They don't know what to do. They're so frustrated. You frustrate your children. Fathers, you make sure that you don't provoke them to that kind of exasperation. And certainly not to an excessive anger. Now, how can we do that? Well, there's several ways. Number one, excessive or extreme punishment that a parent would give a child. A punishment, for instance, that does not fit the sin or the disobedience or even the attitude. That's if you excessively punish them in some way that goes way beyond what they've done. They recognize that. They see that that's not fair. If you give something, you give a child a punishment that's too harsh because they haven't really willfully disobeyed you. They have maybe misunderstood something or out of just childishness or foolishness because they are a child, they have misbehaved. And yet you treat them as if they have willfully chosen to defy you. And they haven't. And you punish them as if they have. That also is something that will frustrate a child. Correction or punishment that is harshly administered. And for any level of thing that they've done, any level of disobedience or disrespect, oftentimes it's done in anger, but it's done with they can see your actions show that it's harsh. You harshly treat them, or your facial expression is so harsh that they can see that you're upset with them, that you're disappointed to them, maybe to an extreme extent, are the words that you use. You know, child abuse is not just physical child abuse. It's with words. In fact, that's probably the most devastating way that, you know, parents can hurt their children is with the words that they speak. And once you get them out, there's no way to get them back. Once you speak the words, there's no way to get them back. It's like in James chapter 3, Paul says, your words are like a fire. Your tongue is like a fire. It can destroy. It's a little bitty member in the body, and yet it can destroy, for instance, like an entire forest is destroyed. You can destroy a child in a way. You can really hurt them. And especially a young child in his formative years, if we're not very careful with how we treat them, we can provoke them to excessive anger. We can exasperate them to the point, as it says here in verse 21, lest they become discouraged. Discouraged. The word discouraged means literally disheartened. They lose heart. They become dispirited. They become broken in spirit. Children are not horses. Okay? They're not horses to be broken by us so that we can, you know, have them under our control. That's not the idea. You want to break a child's spirit. You don't want them to become so disheartened, so broken in spirit that they, you know, don't see any purpose in their lives. They become discouraged. They lose feelings. They lose passion. They lose spirit. They lose courage. They give up. They give up. Maybe they give up, first of all, trying to please you, and they stop trying to please you at all. They can even become despondent or depressed if this is a regular pattern of harsh treatment. So fathers, one of the first things he tells us is don't provoke them to excessive wrath and don't provoke them to a point where they are exasperated because we can do great harm and great danger to our children with that type of thing. Now, that tells us that as fathers and mothers, too, but especially as fathers, we need to deal with our children in a controlled manner. We need to be under control. I know I think of too many times when I disciplined our children that I was angry when I did. I was angry and not under control. I mean, when I'm angry, I guarantee you the right person is not in control of me, because the person that needs to be in control of a father when they discipline their children is the Holy Spirit. That's why the beginning of this section in Ephesians chapter 6 begins in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, especially when you're dealing with your children. You need to take a moment and stop and ask the Lord to lead you in what you're doing before you discipline your children. Too many times I remember I didn't do that. We need to be filled with the Spirit. That way we can yield the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as fathers and in dealing with our children. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. Think of some things that are listed that are needed for fathers to train and to teach their children. The first one is love. What kind of love is that? Unconditional love. Looking at your children as being so very important in your life, a vital part of your lives. Joy, peace, what's the next one? Long-suffering. Parents, fathers, mothers, we need to be long-suffering with our children, patient with our children, putting up with the childishness that's in our children because they are children. We need to deal with them with kindness, doing what's beneficial for them. We need to be dealing with them with goodness. You know, our Heavenly Father gives good gifts to His children. We are to give good gifts to our children. We are to deal with them with meekness or gentleness. There's to be self-control to make sure that that old sin nature is not in control, but that that's under the control of the Holy Spirit of God so that what we do works. Philippians 4:5 says this, "Let your moderation or your gentleness be known to all men." Well, that includes, I think, our children. Fathers, you need to deal with your children in a moderate and a gentle way, forbearing them, in mildness, in fairness, in reasonableness. Be reasonable with your children. Think about where they are in their lives, in their maturity, in their emotions. Think about where they are mentally in their development and deal with them in a reasonable way, letting the Holy Spirit of God lead you. There's a great need for fathers and for mothers to seek the wisdom that comes from God when dealing with our children. We don't always do that, but we certainly need to. The wisdom that is from above is not earthly, it's not sensual, it's not demonic, but it's this. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits, and it's without partiality, and it's without hypocrisy. Now, don't we need all of those traits in our lives as men? And dealing with our wives and dealing especially with our children. We need those traits. We need the wisdom that comes from God. So that's the negative side. Fathers, do not provoke your children to that excessive wrath. Go back with me to Ephesians 6:4. The positive side is this. After he commands fathers to do not provoke them, he also commands them to do this, to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In contrast to provoking them to anger, we are to bring them up. Fathers, this is a command too. The word bring up means literally, it's the word feed plus the word out. It carries the idea of nourishing them, to nourish your children. We see the same word used back in Ephesians 5:29. It says, "No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." So we nourish our own bodies. The Lord nourishes the church, and husbands, you're to nourish and cherish your wives. Now we're told, fathers, you're to bring up or to nourish your children. And I think those examples are good for us. And so that's what we're to do. It carries the idea also, though, to raise this child and to nourish this child and to bring them to a point of maturity, to raise a child to maturity. And so that's a part of this as well. Now, certainly that means physically. I mean, you've got a child who starts out as a baby and they're going to grow physically. They're going to develop physically. They're going to learn to walk. They're going to learn to talk. They're going to learn to catch a ball. All the various things that they'll do, they're going to grow up physically. And they have needs physically that need to be met, like food, clothing, shelter. And certainly, fathers, that's our responsibility, I think, to provide for those needs. If a man will not take care of his own family, it says he's worse than an unbeliever, is what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So that's important, the physical needs of our children. But we also care about the mental needs of our children. We want to, you teach the child to speak, you give them words. Dads want them to say that first word they want them to say is dad, but nearly always it's mom, So we teach our children to speak. We want them to learn to read and write. We want them to think and make good decisions. All of those things, that's important. Education is an important thing. We want our children to grow and mature and develop emotionally and spiritually. You want to instill in them love and kindness and sharing and how to get along with other people. All of those things are important and so forth. But the focus of Ephesians 6:4 includes all of those. I think all of those ideas of growth and development and maturity in a child are important. But it also includes something else, and that's spiritual growth. The spiritual growth and development and maturity of our children, the responsibility lies with fathers. Fathers, you bring them up. You raise them. You nourish them in all of these areas, physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, and spiritually. Too often, I think fathers spend so much time working to provide for their families with an outside job that they miss out the time that they need to spend with their children to see them develop in other ways. They need more than just food, clothing, and shelter. They need that, no question about it. And we need to be willing and ready to work and provide that. But they need so much more. They need so much more. They don't need to just spend that time with their mother. They need time with their fathers as well. And particularly to provide the spiritual leadership. That time is critical. Our children's growth and development in every way, I think, is responsibility of the parents. And in particular, for us as fathers. I mentioned this last time. I said, it's not your community's responsibility. It's not the responsibility of the city you live in or the town or the village or wherever it is. Even though I know it's popular to talk about it takes a village these days to raise a child. The responsibility is not the village. Okay? It's the father and the mother. It's not the school's responsibility. It's not the government's responsibility to raise and bring up and train and our children. It's not the church's responsibility. Certainly the church is there to support. Schools are there to help. Communities can provide support. But the ultimate responsibility lies with the father. The passage is addressed to you fathers. Now, how can we effectively nourish and bring up our children in regard to these things, especially spiritually? There's two things he says. Ephesians 6:4 again. Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, the King James has for the word training the word nurture. Nurture. For the nurture and admonition, both of these are of the Lord. The training, the admonition, is both of the Lord. Meaning we're to nourish them, I think, in the things that are of the Lord, the spiritual things. But I think it also means that we're to do it in the strength and the wisdom and the power of the Lord, Him working through us in order to accomplish it. Now, what does it mean? The training of the Lord, the nurture of the Lord. That word is a word that literally means child training. Not just training anybody, but specifically training a child, educating a child, instructing a child. But it also includes discipline for a child, correction, and chastening. Today there's a great deal of emphasis in our whole society upon education, much more so than it ever was, much more than like when I was in school. These days, education seems to be the foremost thing. I think we think it's the answer to all our problems. I think as a country that we think it's the answer to all our problems. And I think education is great. I think it's important. I just think there's probably a little bit too much emphasis on it as far as secular education and not near enough emphasis, especially in the homes, on spiritual education. You know, we talk about learning to read, write, math, science, and today everything is testing. Everything is testing to make sure that our children learn all that they should. And then there's testing to make sure that you get the scholarships and all the courses so you can get into the best schools and all that. And we're concerned with that. We're parents. We want our children to go to good schools, get a good education and all that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what we do sometimes, especially what Christians do, is we don't place enough importance on the spiritual education and training of our children. And fathers, that's where we come in. That's our responsibility. And I say the mother doesn't teach and train the child. She will. She will. She may spend more time doing that than you will. But it's your responsibility to lead the home in that way. And we need that. Our children need to hear the gospel. They need to hear that they're sinners. That they're separated from God because of that sin, but that God loves them. That God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for their sins. That God raised Him from the dead. And that the only way they can come to know God and have a relationship with God and one day go to heaven is to trust Christ as their Savior. They need to hear that from us. I mean, they're going to hear it in church. And that's great. But they need to hear it from us. They need to hear that from us. They need to hear about how important the Word of God is in their lives. That it is God-breathed. That it's profitable for everything, every aspect of their lives, to teach them, to correct them, to instruct them, and how to live for the Lord. It's powerful in their lives. And they need to know that it's truth, that it's absolute truth. They need to know the importance of godly character and morals and ethics. You know, the grace of God not only saves us, but it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The Word of God teaches us that. The grace of God teaches us that. We need to teach our children that. We need to teach our children the importance of growing in grace and knowledge and wisdom of the Lord. Think about that verse of Scripture in Proverbs 24. Through wisdom, a house is built. Through understanding, it's established. And through knowledge, all the rooms are filled with that which is precious and that which is valuable to God. Fathers, it's our responsibility to nourish our children to maturity with these things. with these things. You know, and say, how do we do that? How do we teach our children at home? You know, there's, you know, a lot of people these days are homeschooling their children and so forth. And we've homeschooled our children when they were younger. And so that's a good deal. But you don't have to, in a sense, homeschool your children to teach them the things of the Lord. You don't have to set up a pulpit in your house and stand behind the pulpit and preach to your children. I'm not sure how effective that would be. I'm sure it's very difficult for children to listen to their father preach to them sometimes. I mean, my own children deal with that, being a pastor and so forth. So they don't need it at home, the preaching. What do they need? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 for just a second. As God prepared a new generation of Israelites to enter into their promised land, He gave them some instructions concerning what they're to do. And I think we can certainly take an application from this as to the teaching of our children, just as God instructed them to teach their children. Look at verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. He tells them, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." You see some of the basic truths for Israel there. The Lord is one. There's only one God. The Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord is one. And he says, and then you shall love the Lord. What you should, your response to him is, you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And you're to keep these things in your own heart and mind, and you're to teach them to your children. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. The things that the people of Israel learned in the law from God that were to be a guide for them in their lives day by day, he says, you're to teach these things to your children. But notice how. Teach them diligently to your children and talk of them. Just talk about these things to your children. It says, when you're sitting in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That sort of carries everything, doesn't it? Any time of the day is a teachable moment. We need to look for teachable moments. They're there. They're all their time there. Anytime you're with your children, they're teachable moments. Talk to them about the Lord, about how important it is to love the Lord, about knowing the Lord, about trusting the Lord. All of those things. You teach those things. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What I think that means is your home, your family should be founded on the truth of God's Word. It should be centered around your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our children should see that. And they should hear you talk about it. Again, you don't have to set up a classroom to teach your children. You don't have to go through and teach them, you know, a series of Sunday school lessons or something like that. Talk to your children about the Lord. Read the Scriptures to them and let them know what's needed. Fathers, that's our responsibility to make sure that that's done in our homes. Proverbs 22:6 gives us kind of a general principle. I don't think this is a guarantee. I don't think there's any way we could take this as a guarantee. But I do think it's a general principle that it will make it more likely that this will happen. It says this. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I don't think that means if you train up your children, they'll all be saved. You can't make that choice for them. You can't make that decision. They make that choice. But I do think it's a general principle that if you make sure your children are trained in spiritual things and in the Word of God and, you know, taught about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation and so forth and how important it is living a godly life, I think that it's much more likely that they're going to hear it and believe it and stick to it throughout their lives. I think that we need to make sure we train them. Now, let's talk in conclusion just about one last aspect of child's training, and that's discipline. Discipline involves correction. It involves chastisement. But let me say this. Discipline is not the same as punishment. Okay? Those are not the same words. Punishment is one thing. There can be punishment without any discipline whatsoever. Because the word discipline is something that really carries the idea of training. Discipline is a training. It is a learning experience. Now, does it sometimes involve punishment? Yes, it does. It involves punishment. But punishment is not an end in itself. That's not the purpose for this. We got to punish our child today. Yay. I've never liked punishing our children. But when we look at it, it's an opportunity for our children to learn, for our children to grow, for our children to be trained and developed. One of the things they learn is that disobedience, sin against God, has consequences. I mean, that's why punishment is there, to let them know that there are consequences to disobeying. There are consequences to disobeying God. And so there needs to be that. There's a need for discipline. Proverbs 22:15 says this, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Foolishness is in our children because they are children. They need to grow. They need to mature. They need to develop. And that foolishness is a part of being a child. That will be replaced with maturity as long as we're careful to make sure that we correct them and teach them and train them along the way. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom." It's not just that you punish them, but it's that through that punishment, they learn something. They grow from it. They gain wisdom from it. A child left to himself, this is, will bring shame to his mother. A child left to himself will not be trained, will not be trained, will not grow, will not develop. They won't become what they need to be and what God intends them to be. Now, our motive for discipline, Proverbs 3:11-12. A father chastens the son, it says, in whom he delights. If you love your child, if you find great joy and gladness in your child, you will chasten that child. You will discipline that child. You will train that child to know that misbehavior, sin against God, those things need to be corrected, need to be chastened. Proverbs 13:24 says that he who spares the rod hates his son. If you don't correct your child, you don't discipline your child, you don't teach your child right from wrong, that's not a sign of love, that's a sign of hate. It says, he who loves him disciplines him promptly. If you love your child, you will discipline them promptly so that they can learn and grow. Now, the use of the word rod in Proverbs doesn't, I don't believe, necessarily imply spanking, physical spanking. It implies two things to me. Number one, there's a firmness. The idea of a rod carries the idea of a firmness involved in this, and a correction. Child needs to have correction, discipline. It may be a punishment that it doesn't involve spanking or not, but it may be. I don't think there's anything wrong with spanking a child as long as it doesn't go into abuse. There are those who physically abuse their children. They call it just discipline and training, but it's nothing more than physical abuse. They abuse their children. They abuse them physically with a rod, with a belt, something like that, or they abuse them with words. With angry, corrected words. Both of those are abuse, and we need to be careful of that. But children do need firm correction. They do need discipline. But it's training. There needs to be teaching and training with this. Why am I being punished? It's not just because I said so. It's because you need to learn. It's because this is disobedience against God. This is what God's Word teaches. You need to learn it. You need to be trained in that. You need to do so and make sure that you do so and administer any discipline, any correction, any punishment in a controlled manner, controlled by especially the Holy Spirit of God. And I think it's important that we treat each one of our children as individuals. Every child is not the same. They don't have the same temperament. They don't have the same personality. You can't treat all your children exactly alike. I mean, they're all different. So you treat each child individually. In fact, that's why it says, and train up a child in the way he should go. There's an aspect of that that's saying each child needs to be dealt with individually. And you show forth love to every child. You love them. There's no partiality and no hypocrisy in your love for your children. You know, we read in the Bible about a lot of families. There was a lot of partiality, parents to children and so forth. And it only brought heartache. But there's a need to teach and treat each child individually according to their needs. And then the last part is admonition. The word admonition. The word admonition literally means to place in the mind. To place in the mind. To admonish someone is to put or place something in their mind. To call something to the attention of someone. To remind them of something. To teach or instruct them of something. But it also carries the idea of warning them and rebuking them. And that's important too. Our children need to be reminded of things just like we need to be reminded of things. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 describes a lot of what happened to Israel in the Old Testament and how they basically turned against God and rebelled against God and murmured against God and so forth. And the Scriptures tell us all these things are written for our admonition, to remind us, to warn us, to rebuke us that type of behavior is not pleasing to God and that there are consequences for it. Well, we're to do that same thing to our children. We need to instruct our children. We need to remind our children, oftentimes many times. We need to hear things over and over again, don't we? We help learn that way. Our children need to be reminded of things. But they also need to be warned about dangers. Now, we're, not hesitant at all to warn them about physical dangers in this world. Don't talk to strangers. Don't get in the car with someone you don't know. Don't cross the street without looking. Don't touch a hot stove. Don't drink just anything you see. And you make sure what you drink is something that's not going to hurt you and that type of thing. So we teach our children those things, But how often do we teach them about the spiritual dangers of this world we live in? How often do we teach our children about the important things that they need to be reminded of? You know, the book of Judges would not have happened, I don't believe. All that whole cycle of Israel departing from the Lord and going into judgment and then coming back to the Lord and so forth, and it happened over and over and over again. It says a generation arose that did not know the Lord and did not know the things that the Lord had done for them. Now, we don't want that to happen with our children's generation, do we? So we've got to be the ones to teach them about the things of the Lord and to teach them about God and the Bible and sin and salvation. They need to hear those things. But they also need to be warned about the fact that we've got a real enemy that opposes us, a powerful enemy, a spiritual enemy, Satan, who will tempt us to do what's wrong, who is the god of this world. We live in a world that's cursed by sin, that's filled with unbelief. We live in a world that's filled with people that are going to try to deceive you. And we need to be aware of those. We need to be aware of false teaching that's out there. We need to remind our children about this, that the world is full of impurity and immorality and that we can't be a part of it. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How are our children going to know that and know the dangers of that if we don't teach them and show them those things? And so they need to learn those things. We need to tell them about the fact that, you know, those types of dangers are worse than even the physical danger. Yeah, you could lose your life here upon this earth. You know, you try to run across the street without looking both ways, you could be hit by a car and die. But if you don't understand the dangers of false teaching and Satan and sin in the world, you could lose your life for how long? Forever. You see, there are eternal consequences. And we need to make sure that our children know about the eternal consequences, the spiritual consequences of spiritual life and death. And so Paul in his ministry, that's what he did. Paul says in Colossians 1:28, he says, warning every man, and that came first, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect or mature or full grown in Christ Jesus. We do it in all wisdom. Isn't that exactly what we need to do for our children? Warn them, teach them, that we may present them mature, full grown. Bring them up to maturity in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them and train them so that they can grow and develop and to be what God would have them be. Sadly, in most homes today, including many Christian homes, where children are concerned, culture has become more important to us than nurture. People are so worried about their children fitting into culture and not worried so much about nurturing their children. Education has replaced edification. We're worried about secular education, worldly education, but not so much being edified or built up in the things of the Lord. When children don't teach and admonish their children, and then the children don't obey their parents and don't honor their parents. And when that happens, when children begin to disrespect and disobey their parents and don't submit to the authority, families suffer great heartache, no question about that. Communities and nations suffer moral degradation, and society suffers a general breakdown. Not just an authority in the home, but a breakdown in society. We see that happening in our world today. And we don't want it to happen in our Christian homes. We don't want it to happen. I'll leave you two examples of this. One of them is in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. The priest, Eli. Eli the priest had a judgment from God pronounced upon him. Came through the mouth of a young child, Samuel. But it was a judgment from God, no question about it. And he pronounced judgment upon his house and upon his sons in particular. And it says because of this, because his sons made themselves vile. And you can read in 1 Samuel 2 and see how vile these two men were, supposedly being priests of the Lord, and yet they did the most wicked things that they could do. But it says his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Which means he didn't teach them. He didn't train them. He didn't discipline them. He didn't correct them. Simply didn't do. He might have said, well, I was doing an important work. Being a priest is an important work. That's serving of God. But that's not to say that you say, oh, I can't do this other work. Being a father is an important work, too. In fact, I think it's probably more important than even being a priest. The other is David. King David. King David, in 1 Kings chapter 1, when he became old, he was sitting upon his throne at the very end of his life. He was old, but his son Adonijah tried to take the throne away from him in his old age. And the reason was given because his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done this? His father did not rebuke him at any time. There was never any training, never any correction, never any discipline for his children. And as a result, that's what happened in his family. We don't want that to happen in our families. Fathers, take the admonition we find in this verse to us and take it to heart, because this is our primary responsibility as husbands and fathers, is to train our children. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth from your word. Thank you for this encouragement, for the responsibility that's given to us. We know, Father, that as fathers, we cannot handle it in our own strength. We are dependent upon your wisdom, your strength, your spirit to direct us. Help us to be faithful in carrying out this work, this ministry that you've given us. And to realize, Father, that we must depend upon your wisdom, wisdom from your word, and your power as your spirit directs us to raise and train and bring up our children in the midst of an ungodly and worldly place. But we know that they can be trained and taught the things of God, and it can make a real difference in their lives. May we be faithful, just as you are faithful, to be such a loving and faithful Father to us. May we be that loving and faithful Father to them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.